Children's Church, as we turn over to Matthew chapter 21, taking a departure for just a short time from Romans and our study there, and looking at an important event in the life of Jesus Christ, his triumphal entry into all right, Matthew 21. And as we look in this passage, I want to remind you that there is anticipation, there is excitement, there is awe in what is going on. Have you ever been in a circumstance where people are just amazed and in awe and are filled with wonder? I think of about a year ago, May 6th, 2023, an event took place that many around the world were watching in awe and in wonder. Now, I personally didn't have a lot of interest as some people did, but many were interested in this event, a once-in-a-lifetime event in many people's minds. And some would get up early that Saturday morning to watch what would take place nearly 4,000 miles east of here. You're like, what took place 4,000 miles east of here on May 6th last year? The crowning of a king, the coronation of King Charles III of England. Now, I have to tell you, I wasn't interested in watching that. I didn't wake up early, but some people were interested, and many were caught up in the regalia, the pomp and circumstance, and all the wonders that go with a king being crowned. Some people really find that to be almost of a mythical scale. I mean, we read about fairy book stories of kings and all of the praise of the people, but to see something like that in real life, wow, people were all excited about this and interested in what would go on. And there have been kings who have done notable things, who have led in gallant ways and been heroic in battles, but there is a king that surpasses all of them. And there is a king who is worthy of praise and awe and wonder far more than any human can be given. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a king unlike all other kings. He is a savior. He is praiseworthy. He is the one who gave his life a ransom for many. The verses right before this speak in Matthew. His name is Jesus, the Christ, that anointed one. The one who is the Messiah, the deliverer. I love the word deliverer. I think as you think of our Savior, he came to do what? Not to be served, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life as a sacrifice so that men could be saved from their sin. From the separation between them and God. And this Savior, Jesus, comes into Jerusalem in the passage that we read this morning. And we find people praising him, which he is worthy of. But I want you to, as you consider this text, to consider five ways by which he is given praise. And praise that he is worthy of. And you find people praising him just days before he'll be crucified. And you may wonder, how can there be so much praise and then people desire for him to be killed? And we're going to consider that this morning. Because it's important to realize what people want and what Jesus Christ has come to accomplish are not often the same thing. In fact, many people want deliverance, but not from their sin. They want healing and health and wealth, which all of that appeared to be what Jesus could bring. He had healed. He had provided feeding for 5,000 and 4,000. And this seemed to be exciting, maybe a deliverer from the oppression of Rome. But what about men's sins? And what about their wickedness? And what about their darkness of heart? Did Christ come to deliver them from that? That is the deliverance they needed. And that is the deliverance they rejected. And that is why Christ had to die, was men could not be right with God apart from his giving his life. So the central theme of these verses is that Jesus is praised as he enters into the city of Jerusalem by people who have recognized that he is Messiah, and it is praise that cannot be refused to him. They see him in his glory, and they glorify him, they praise him, But there is, at the end of this passage, some people, the religious leaders, who want that stopped, who want it to be silenced. And they ask the question we read earlier in verse number 16. Hearest thou what these say? Do you hear what people are saying about you, Jesus? And the answer is, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? God's way of exalting Jesus was through the most humble of people there that day. And we're going to consider that this morning, that Jesus is praised, yes, by the humility of children. He is praised by the fear of those that wonder what is going on. He is praised by the words that they say, by the actions by which they show honor. And he's shown praise by the obedience of these two disciples. So look with me, if you would, at the passage once again, and consider verse number 1, Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, let me just remind you the context. Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem. He has recently been in Bethany with, if you read the passage in John chapter 11, who was it in John 11 that had just been raised from the dead? Lazarus. 4 days dead. Jesus calls on him and he comes out of the grave. Do you think that that was something that could be silenced? In fact, if you read the passage in John, the news spreads as Jesus comes up to Jerusalem. And there are crowds of people coming to Jerusalem at this time for a special event, the Passover. And so there is not just the crowd that you read in this passage who would represent people in Jerusalem. There is a crowd of people from all around, from Galilee and other portions where Jesus has ministered, where people have seen with their eyes people that have been healed, where they have seen and heard Jesus perhaps speak, and they've seen the wonderful works that God has done through Jesus Christ in their midst. They have seen things, and they are telling other people this. Social media did not exist in the early ages of Jesus' ministry, but there was something that's just as powerful, and that is the communication of the tongue to tell others what people have seen. I think we have lost in our culture the ability for people to talk to someone else face to face and share our experiences. You can't believe anything on the internet, but you can look a person in the eye and you can see that they are excited about something they've observed, they've seen, and you can't argue what they've seen. You can't say, no, you really didn't see it. No, I saw it, and they saw it, and they saw it, and they saw it. Let's tell you about that. There was excitement, and there was a thrilling group of people coming up to Passover. Which, by the way, what did Passover represent to the Jewish people? An exodus, a deliverance from oppression. Well, the oppression that that deliverance was to remind them of was of their guilt, sin, need, and the Christ who provided himself as a lamb that sacrificed for sin. But they just saw the deliverance from oppression. And in their hearts and minds, the only thing that they wanted was deliverance from oppression, the deliverance from Rome and those that would be unjust and cruel to them. And so as Jesus comes in, notice in verse 1, he says to his disciples, two of them, at the mount, it comes past the Mount of Olives, and then sent Jesus to his disciples, verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. I want you to notice, first of all, Jesus is praised by obedience. Now, you may look at this and think, well, of course his disciples did what he said. But I want you to break that down a little bit. Is the request a normal kind of thing you might ask someone to do for you? If I asked you to go into town and borrow someone's car, and if they have any questions about that, you just tell them, the Lord has need of it. And what is someone going to look at you and do? What? Who do you think you are? You can't just take my stuff. That is an unreasonable thing if you start to say, well, who does he say this to, and why does he say it with authority? And this is the key. Jesus is requesting something that they could have thought as unusual, but they have faith in Jesus. Why? Why do they believe that they have the authority to go and do something? And I would remind you, Jesus tells people to do things and gives them authority. They had been given authority, if you recall previous to this, and the 70 as well, to go out to heal and to cast out demons. And the authority did not come from within themselves. It came from Jesus. Had they observed Jesus' authority, yeah, they'd seen him stop storms. They had, with their eyes, seen people who were blind receive their sight, who were leprous be healed. They had seen him have conquering and authority over hunger and over death. They've seen Lazarus, just short time before this, come out of the grave. Lazarus is obedient to him. Jesus has authority over death. You think Jesus has authority in these men's eyes and in their thinking as he says to them, go do this. There's no argument with him. There is an answer given. If someone asks you, you tell them, I have need of it. The Lord has need of it. And you know, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. In Zechariah 9:9, you might write this down if you're taking notes this morning and look at it later, but Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass, the offspring, this little colt. And in fact, you find here that it's one that has never been ridden. This is a unique type of circumstance. Why? Because Jesus fulfills prophecy. And these disciples don't know all of what this is about. In fact, if you were to read in John chapter 12, verse 16, the things that take place here, they don't even realize at this moment that they are fulfilling prophecy. That something that has been said hundreds of years before is being fulfilled to the letter by the actions that they're taking part in. That's significant, church. They are living in obedience because they have faith in the authority of the one who is commanding them. And God's Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted and praised when people live in obedience, when they submit themselves. They are seeing a fulfillment of prophecy that they won't recognize until later. You recall after Jesus raises from the dead, they start to understand things that they hadn't previously. John 12, 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They lived in obedience and later realized we were part of that obedience that would praise him. Now, can I ask you something, church? Do you recognize that obedience to Christ glorifies, exalts, praises him? It does. And I think that often we are hesitant or questioning or I don't know if I can do this about many a thing that should rest on what has he said for me to do. Can I trust his authority? You know, any lack of obedience in the life of a Christian really revolves around lack of faith, lack of confidence in what he has said. Do you ever live in lack of faith? Oh, anytime you sin, you lived in lack of faith about what he said and the authority that you have over the power of sin that does not have to be a ruling element in your life anymore. These disciples give praise to the Lord by their obedience. And I believe that it's the same with us. Humble submission to our master brings him honor and praise. Instead of questions and arguments, they submitted to his authority over the situation. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then in the next verse it says, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know what, church? Never forget the fact that you serve the Lord Christ. You do. If you are his child, you are the ones who are to serve him. If you belong to Christ, you need to keep it in your mind that he is praised by your obedience. Let me show you a second thing from our text again, Matthew 21. After these disciples go, you read verse number 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. I love verses that are anticlimactic but packed with truth. They did what they were told. You know, that would be a great thing to have on your tombstone. They were told and they did. You're like, that doesn't sound that exciting. No, that's everything. Living in submission. Notice the second thing. Jesus is praised by honor, the honor that's given him. Look at verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Jesus is receiving of honor here when men make Jesus big. What is typical of men? It is not typical to make someone else big. It is typical to make who big? Ourselves. And when they take off their cloaks, their coats, and put them in the way, when they cut down these branches and strew them in the road, you know what they are saying? They are showing honor to the individual who's about to come through. This takes place in the Old Testament when you read of Jehu. It takes place when kings would come through, that people would put themselves down. This idea of even putting their coats on the road, in a sense, if you think about it, you know, we have the don't tread on me mindset. Well, are you going to take your coat off and let someone else walk over your clothes? Only if you value them immensely more than yourself. And we live in a culture that has been so removed from showing dignity and honor to, you know, royalty. We love our freedom, don't we? Of course. Oh, wait, let's try that again. We love our freedom, don't we? Of course we do, and we ought to thank God for freedom, but we ought not forget the place of respect that is due to our King. And as these people see Jesus coming in, they all see other people showing this kind of honor and respect and the cutting of the branches and the putting them in the way, and they do so as well. I would remind you that honor is a contagious thing. The lack of honor is also contagious. When people do not honor, it spreads. And in fact, you'll see that in just the short days that follow, when people go from praising Jesus to wanting to crucify him, crucify him. This is a very fickle action on these people's part. But they are showing honor, and Jesus does not say to them, stop! Is Jesus worthy of the honor they show him that day? He absolutely is. He is worthy of that honor. In fact, we read in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. You know that in the life of us as believers, those that have trusted Christ, Jesus Christ is the head. He is the biggest thing. Do you think that way? Do you let Christ be at the top and you down? Jesus Christ is to be made big. He is to be honored. And as these people show honor to him, they are showing him honor, looking forward to someone who would be a ruler and a leader who would deliver them from unjust men. They desire Jesus for a leader and a sovereign that they can look up to. But they don't look up to him for the greatest need that they have, which is their wickedness of their hearts. They want something and they show honor to him, but not in the full and perfect way that he is worthy of and deserving. And Jesus received honor by them by their actions. Notice as well in verse number 9, he receives honor and praise by their words. Verse number 9, and the multitude that went before that and said, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. So those at the front of the group and those at the back of the group, they're saying the same thing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, these people are quoting something. Hold your place here and look back at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. In Psalm 118, verse 25, we see the words, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now. What's the next word? Prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, they desire for things to be back to what they expect, a return of God's power and blessing. And they desire something of Jesus. They desire that he be the one that is the Son of David, this promised Messiah. They want a Messiah. But what kind of Messiah do they want? They want a Messiah that fits what they want, their desires, their aspirations. Now, I want to ask you very quickly, do many people praise Jesus so long as they get from Jesus what they want? Even today, people love Jesus only if Jesus, like a genie in a bottle, gives them what they want. And the moment he doesn't, they throw him out as though, well, I don't have any time or use for that Jesus. Can I tell you, that praise is not the praise that should be continuing on your lips or anyone else's. You know what the praise that should be on your lips should be, and recognizing he is the one who has provided God's way for me to be right with God. The way that I needed was different than the way I saw. Can I say that to you again? Many a person thinks they know what they need, and they are wrong. They think they need prosperity. They think they need health. They think they need healing. They think they need to have things go well, whatever well is. And that is the Jesus they want to provide those things. And God's plan for Jesus is so that you might be made right with him. Do you see Jesus as worthy of praise as not just a Messiah who would bring deliverance and provide good things? These Jewish people wanted good things, but they did not want the greatest thing, which was their sin to be taken care of by Jesus' work on the cross. They did not want a suffering Savior, a suffering servant. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted the one who would come in and fight off all their enemies and make them great. Even Jesus' disciples often got this wrong. In fact, in the weeks coming up to this, Jesus has repeatedly told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And do you remember Peter's response? No, no, let it not be that way. No, no. And he had to rebuke him. Why? Because their mind still could not fathom what God was doing. And we look back at it and say, wow, look what God was doing. But these people are in confusion. And I want to ask you something. Do you realize there are people right maybe in this group here this morning who are in confusion about what Jesus Christ is all about? They'll praise Jesus if they get what they want, but they will not look to him for what he wants for you. You know what God's plan in Jesus was for you? Is that you would see yourself a sinner, wretched and miserable, and depend upon what he could do for you. The Bible says that Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to a changing of their mind, thinking that they are okay. And the religious world in Jesus' time, these Jewish leaders that we're going to read of in just a moment, think, I'm okay. I don't want anything to change. Our system works. But it didn't. It was flawed miserably. It never brought peace. It never brought hope. It only brought people into further bondage. And I want to ask you this morning, is the system of your thinking needing to change? Their words were true words. He is Hosanna. He is, the word means, save now. Hosanna, save now. We want salvation. The question I have for you this morning is, what is it your words are reflecting? What is it you see you need? These people are praising him for his ability to save, but only in the respect of what they want. Jesus is able to save you in a greater way than you may think you need this morning. You may be sitting here and thinking, I'm a pretty good person. That's the mindset of many of the people that Jesus dealt with. Good doesn't cut it. Perfect does. And there's only one perfect, God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who would pay for the sins of the world on the cross. You needed, and I needed, a perfect Savior. And their words reflected a heart of praise, but not for the thing that they needed to fully give him. Notice number four, and this is significant in verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, stop for a minute. If you've seen all this, his procession, and people saying, "Who is that? Who is that?" Do you think the question, "Who is that?" stopped the moment he walked into the temple? Have they ever seen anyone do what he's about to do? I don't think so. Someone challenging the status quo of their worship, which revolved around making themselves rich and making the house of God a place of money and a place of thievery, not a place of prayer. Have they ever seen anyone challenge that? I don't doubt but that the question that was stated in verse 10 didn't continue on through everything that takes place. He heals blind men in the temple and the lame. Who is this? Now notice again in verse 10, the statement is made, "And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved." And I want to point out to you, that word "moved" means to be shaken, to be rocked, to be agitated about this thing, to be stirred. The city was moved. And I would point out to you, Jesus is praised not only when people obey, when people praise him with their words and with their actions, but he is praised when people fear him. You say, fear him? What do you get fear out of this? You know the word that's used here, agitated, has the idea of fear involved in it? People are stirred up and they are concerned. Why is it that people need to be concerned? In fact, are the religious leaders concerned? Oh, they are. And they're afraid. But their fear does not bring them to a point of saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the deliverer. And what he desires to do, we submit ourselves." No, no, they wanted this to be squelched. Because guess what? So long as someone comes in the name of the Lord and receives that praise, and receives people correctly fearing him who is worthy of fear, guess who is not feared? Them. The false way of being connected with God that they've established, that was all about works, that was all about maintaining a facade that was fake, that was not real, that was all about self, although it looked like it was holy. All of that had to be broken down. And if people stopped being afraid of what people saw on the outside, which is their method, the scribes, the Pharisees, their method was to keep people in fear of what they thought. Well, you can control a people with fear. You can control them immensely. Hey, make sure that they're happy. And if they're happy, then I'm okay. People want that. In fact, many people follow religious systems that the authority of that system is not the Bible, but it is a man or a group of men or a tradition of men. And that makes them feel comfortable because they know they've made every effort that they were supposed to make. And there is a following to that. Jesus, on the other hand, stirs up of that. Notice what he stirs up in this fear that they praise him by. And you know that when people are agitated, God is exalted in that moment. People need to be agitated. They need to be stirred from their sleep, their slumber. There was something that bothered them. Maybe we've not been thinking correctly. Notice in verses 12 through 14, when he goes into the temple, he goes in and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. I would just make a quick point here. A lot of people who tell me, "But Pastor, I have a right to be angry." You need to remember that as Jesus does this, he does so in righteous anger. This anger and this action and what he's doing is not fleshly and carnal like you and I might be. Keep that in mind. Because a lot of times we're like, "I think I have the right to just kick over tables, amen, like Jesus." Okay, you better do it with the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus if you're going to knock over tables. There is a time for pointing out error and bringing righteous fear, but you better not do it in the flesh. And Jesus certainly was not coming in here in a demonstration of carnality. So keep that in mind. What he comes in to do is to point out what? You are wrong in your thinking about this place. What were they wrong in? He quotes a very interesting, in verse number 13, there are two Old Testament passages that he's quoting from. One of them is from Isaiah 5, verse 6, and that's at the first portion of this. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. What is it that this place where people have gathered should be all about? It should be about seeking God in humility. And by the way, Jesus taught his disciples about prayer in Matthew 6, and it's very clear that humility is exalted. God desires for there to be humility, not showmanship, not pride, not arrogance, not trying to be seen of people, whether it's with giving or with prayer or with fasting. None of those things. Humility. But what's the other part that he quotes from? The second half of verse number 13, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He's quoting from Jeremiah 7:11. And the idea there is not just you have not been doing what you should be doing. You are putting in its place absolute wickedness. You are putting in its place selfishness. Pride. What can I get out of this? What's in it for me? And all of this has become a system that God is not pleased with one bit. And these people are stirred. They are shook up, literally. You knock over tables, there's some shaking up. And can I tell you something? That when people are shook up and shaken out of their comfort and their, well, this is always the way we've done this. This is just the way it ought to always be. And they consider again what God has said, Jesus is praised in that moment. Do you know that people need to be reminded of what God says today? You, Christian, need to be shook from your sleep. Romans chapter 13 speaks of that. I think sometimes we as Christians, we get used to our way of doing things and we are not continuing to praise Christ as we should because we have not been shook up lately. We are very comfortable. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Are you going to just start whacking us over the head? No, I want the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to be alive in your life. Amen. And if that is not the case, if you're not seeing what God's Word says and realizing, oh, I am not living in alignment to this. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. This is not what I'm supposed to be thinking. If you're not having that take place, A, you've been grieving the Spirit and you need to awaken out of darkness and wake up, Christian. Or B, you're not saved. Have you ever been convinced this is what God says and I need to live in obedience to it? Okay, church, Christ did not save us to continue on in our way. Amen. He saved us to be transformed, to be living in a new way, like we've been going through in Romans 12. All kinds of things that you are supernaturally able to do because of Christ that you cannot do on your own. And you may say sometimes, and I have appreciated the honesty amongst our men in our Bible study on Saturday mornings, where oftentimes the statement is made, well, I still battle with this. Okay, the battling is not, okay, are you really a Christian or not? No, the battling is the reality. I realize I'm not what I should be doing or where I should be, and I recognize Jesus Christ is my King, He is my Lord, I need to submit to Him. All of us are in that church, okay? All of us are. It's the person who says, I don't care. And maybe doesn't say it with their lips, but in their heart. They know they are not in obedience, and they say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. Be alert to that, church. That is going to bring about one of two things. Your quick destruction in this life, or destruction in the life to come if you've not trusted Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, can I give you assurance? Your safety rests in what Christ did, but your life is to be a reflection of what He has done. It is. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, friend, I've got to tell you, this life is going to be over in a blink. And if in this life you have not recognized, I am a sinner who needs Christ, and what he says is what I'm going to live under and to, my friend, you will wake up at the end of this life in an eternal punishment called hell. And you'll remember the day that you heard this, and you'll wish that others would tell, I believe, your family and other people that you knew, that they would hear this and that they would believe. Why wait? You say, this sounds heavy for a triumphal entry Sunday message. I'm telling you, people on that day, yes, they praised Jesus, but their praise was incorrect in its focus. It was selfish. It was not perfect praise, except for those young people, which we'll mention in a minute. The people who are agitated, there's a praising of God in your being agitated. But don't just let it be agitation that just sits in your stomach. I just had a bad stomach ache today at church. Let it be the thing that turns you to the Savior, or return to fellowship with your Savior if you know Christ as Savior. That would exalt him, would it not? When I live in submission to my King, he is continually praised. When I turn from my sin as a sinner who is lost on my way to hell, serving myself and my way to Christ, guess what? He's exalted. And the awakening of your heart, the stirring of that, that is what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do. We sang a little bit ago, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. That song, a testimony of the moment when a person realized their need of Christ. And friend, can I just tell you something? Yeah, that may not have happened for you yet, where you've realized, wow, I need Christ. It can happen today. You can be saved today. And there is nothing apart from your admitting, I am in need, and Christ is the answer, that stands in the way of that. Notice with me finally. Number five, Jesus is praised by humility. As these religious leaders speak to Jesus in verse number 15, the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna. Now, they ignored the wonderful things he did and focused in on the things that people were saying. They absolutely ignored what he was doing. They've seen people stirred up in their hearts, and they've seen the money changers driven out of the temple. And they've seen that, and they do not care a lick about what he has done. They only care about what people say. And what is it that they say? Verse 16, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And he's speaking in verse number 15 of children, young people. Has Jesus had an interest in young people in his ministry? Yeah. What has he said about, unless you come as a little child? Why is a little child, Pastor Finney? Is it only when a person is young that they can be saved, or that a young person can see correctly? Well, what is youth a representation of? Weakness and humility. It is not the proud and the arrogant who will be saved. It is the one who comes in humility. And friend, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That is how you are to view God correctly. And these individuals come in pride that day. And you may think right now in your heart, I am not proud. You know, you were proud up until the day you realized you needed Christ, whether you called it pride or not. Whether you called it pride or, no, that's a nice person. He is a good guy. I like him. No, unless you've admitted I'm a sinner and wretched and on my way to hell and I need Christ, you are not humble. You are in pride, just like these religious. And I remind you, these were the people that in their day, people looked at and said, if anybody's right with God, those guys must be. I mean, they know what God's word says. They know it. I mean, they are the ones who tell us how to think. They must be right with God. And yet they were blind. And they did not see. And Jesus is praised by humility in these verses. And he says in verse number 16, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Again, he's quoting from Scripture. He's reminding them of what Psalm 8 verse 2 says. These young people are able to perfectly praise. Why? Because they come in humility. They come in dependence. You know what is beautiful about a young person recognizing their sin? there is honesty and humility before the pride of how much accomplishment they can do comes into their mind. Accomplishment clouds our view. It really does. You may say, well, I don't think I've accomplished much. Well, you may think, I'm better than somebody else. And in that, your accomplishment is, I'm better than someone else. And that blinds you. You know, a child looks at people and says, well, they're great. They're better than me. And they're right. They haven't done great things. They haven't accomplished the things that maybe they think must be. And they can rightly see someone else has accomplished something that I could not accomplish. And that is exactly what Jesus has come to do. He has come to accomplish what you could not. He's come to pay for your sin. And he did so perfectly on the cross. And my friend, I would ask you this morning, have you humbled yourself to that truth? The babes and sucklings are a metaphor or an illustration of innocence, of simplicity, of humility. And humility exalts Christ. It really does. That is true for the believer too. When you live in humility, he is exalted. He is. In Philippians 2, a passage that speaks of Christ's humility and then the fact that he's been exalted, it's a reminder to us to see him correctly exalted and be ones who live in humility. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should what? Glory in his presence. No one will stand before God and say, look what I've done, that no flesh would glory. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He is the one who deserves the praise. And as I would close this morning, I want to ask you, does your life reflect a praise of him? Does it reflect a praise of him because you have come to him in humility? Does it reflect a praise of him because, like many on that day, you have recognized, I have been shook, and I don't think things are right. Something's wrong. What's going on? And you have rightly seen Jesus. Have you been praising him because you've been living a life in action showing him honor? Have you been living in words that declare him for who he is? Can I tell you that the first place for that begins at what he began at the very end, the humility? You will not be able to praise God and his son until you humble yourself. You won't. And I would ask you this morning, have you humbled yourself yet to the point and realized, I am a sinner who needed a Savior to die for me, to pay for my sin? If that's the case, then praise God again for the humility that you saw that God made it clear to you and that you've turned to it and remain in that humble attitude again. Maybe it's been years since that decision. Do you realize that you're to continue to think and live in humility, not pride? He is exalted when we live in humility, church. And may we continue to do so. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation, song number 12. And you might say this is kind of a funny song to end a service with. Well, it's All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And really, it's the theme of the people who know Christ. He's the one to be exalted. You may be here this morning and not know Christ as your Savior. As I've said before, that can change today. If you will humble yourself and say, God, I am unworthy, I am a sinner, I need Christ, you can turn to him in salvation today and find in him the deliverer, the salvation that you could not provide for yourself. And you can be saved today and you can know it. I'm going to encourage you at the end of the service, maybe even as you're walking out this morning, say, hey, Pastor Finney, that's a decision I need to make. I've not made. Maybe if you sit there in your seat and you call out to the Lord today and ask him to save you, you let me know that. We would rejoice in that. I would say to you, church, those of you that have called on Christ for salvation, that know him as your Savior, let's continue to be people who give him praise. Let's give him praise correctly and let's begin.